We're very happy to invite Matt Mirsky to our pulpit this morning. Matt is a student at our Reformed Presbyterian Seminary, and he's a senior this year. He's also an intern at First Presbyterian Church on Frankstown Road in Penn Hills. He's here today with his wife Bethany and son Levi, and I understand you have another one coming on the way, correct? So we're delighted to have them here. They are neighbors of the Smiths and the Butlers and the Gordons up there on Penn Avenue. So Matt, welcome to Covenant Fellowship.
It's a blessing to worship with you this morning. Well, we've come to the end. We're at the final day of 2017. When you look back over the year, what do you see? Many of us think of a year of grief. We've lost loved ones. Some of us think of joy, new birth, or seeing our children grow. Whether you think of times of grief or times of joy, those events cry out for resolution. What will be the resolution? What was the purpose of my pain? Where is it going? Or if you look at your children growing, you might think, looking forward to the future, what will they become? This morning we turn to the very last chapter of the Bible where all is resolved. And turn to Revelation chapter 22. We'll look at verses 1 through 5 this morning. Keep in mind, the book of Revelation is written by John, written to the seven churches. We could summarize the problems that those churches were going through into three categories. Some of the churches were suffering from persecution from outside the church. John encourages them to hold fast, gives them images, for an amazing future glory they have to await, to give them strength in the midst of their persecutions. Some of the churches were struggling from heresy within. Some of them were struggling in their own hearts with coldness towards God, having grown lukewarm towards God or having forsaken their first love. He gives them pictures, images from God to encourage them, to strengthen them, to show them what is to come. This morning in our sermon, we'll look at five pictures from Revelation 22, verse 1. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, through the middle of the street of the city. Also on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads, and night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. Let's pray. Lord God, bless your word as it goes forth. Bless our ears to hear it. Bless our hearts to receive it, to submit to it. Bless those who do not know you to receive your truth, to be transformed by your spirit and word, to be renewed in their hearts to believe in you. We pray all this in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. In California, there is an ancient tree. It's been growing for a long time. It's called the Methuselah tree. It was growing before any of us were born, to the best of their estimation. It seems that this tree was growing before World War I, before the Industrial Revolution, before Columbus sailed to America. It was growing before Martin Luther nailed the 95 Theses to the door. It was growing before Jesus was born, to the best of their estimation, before Moses was alive, before Abraham. They believe this tree is about 4,800 years old, maybe going back to the flood. This is an incredibly old tree, and our lifetimes are but a sliver in the life of this tree. But the eternal life we have to come in Jesus Christ will stretch for eternity. And the life of this tree will be but a sliver. All of human history, just a short prelude to the unending life we'll share with Jesus Christ for all eternity. In our text for today, we have a picture of that eternal life. We have many pictures, little pictures to fill our minds with the truth that is to come, because we naturally want to know, what will this eternal life be like? It's as if John was transported there for a day and has sent us a postcard with five pictures that we'll look at. And before we look at these pictures, three things to remember. Let's start with some warnings. The first, we're jumping right into the very end of Revelation. We don't want to forget what happens before it in Revelation. We see a very blessed and encouraging picture here, but don't forget all of the hardship that the church must endure in the book of Revelation before this point. We should expect the same in our own lives. We have glory to await, but in this life there will be troubles. Now, this sermon isn't about those troubles. This sermon is about the glory we have that awaits us in eternal life. Also, a second thing to remember, Revelation 22 comes after Revelation 20, where we hear of the lake of fire. Don't forget about hell. Don't forget about the judgment that awaits Satan and his followers, that awaits everyone who rejects Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. It's a sobering reality we must remember, because this eternal life is not for everyone. It's for those who trust in Jesus, who have his name written upon them. But this sermon isn't about hell. This text is not about the judgment that's to come. It's about the glory that awaits those who put their faith in Jesus Christ, who trust in him. Third thing to think about is John uses figurative language through the book of Revelation. And some of the images here are quite literal, but also we need to look for figurative value in them. So when we hear of the river or the tree, looking into the meaning of these words, I'll do my best to point out to you things that are literal. With that in mind, turn to Revelation 22. Let's look at verse 1 again, and we'll see our first of five pictures here. Then the angel showed me the river. Our first image is a river. And it's not like the rivers in Pittsburgh. The rivers in Pittsburgh were once so polluted that no life could live in them. There's hardly any fish that lived in the rivers. The steel industry had polluted them so thoroughly, there's no life at all. This river in Revelation is the opposite. It is a river of the water of life. It is a life-giving water. It's a picture of eternal life. This river symbolizes eternal life. You will drink of the waters of eternal life forever, and they will never run dry. The river will continually flow. Why? Because as the text says in verse 1, it flows from the throne of God and of the Lamb. You will share life forever with Jesus. It will never run out. It will never run dry. Why? Because it depends on God's very own life. It's flowing out of his life. We're drinking from the life that flows from him. Let me ask you, how long will God live? Will his life ever run out? No, it will never run out. He was forever past and forever future. Before time existed, God was. And he will be forevermore. Because you will drink from the waters of him, your life will never end with him. Eternal life will go on forever and ever. This is a blessed river we have to look forward to. Also, see what the text says. It's bright as crystal. It's glowing. It's so pure, it's glowing. It's perfectly clean water. You ever see like a picture or a commercial from Aruba, and you see the waters glistening? That's like this river. It's glistening, pure. This image reflects what Ezekiel says in chapter 47, verse 9. Let me read it for you. I have it in my notes here. Ezekiel saw a river flowing from the temple, And he wrote of this river, "Wherever the river goes, every living creature that swarms will live. And there will be very many fish. For this water goes there, that the waters of the sea may become fresh. So everything will live where the river goes." Let me ask you, what happens if you have a cup of polluted water and a cup of clean water, and you pour the clean water into the polluted water? What happens to that clean water? It's become polluted. This river is the opposite. When you pour the clean water into the polluted water, it makes the pollution clean. It cleanses. That's what happens when the Holy Spirit was poured into your life. Your sinfulness is washed away. You're made clean. These are the same waters. They cleanse everything they touch. That is what God's blessing is like. That is what the Holy Spirit is like as it's poured into us. That's what these waters of eternal life are like. Not only are they clean, but they make everything else clean. Perfectly clean. You can know for certain in the life to come, your sin will have been completely washed away. Your sin will be completely defeated. You might feel too sinful to be in this blessed city at the end of time, but it doesn't depend on your righteousness. This water will cleanse you. It cleanses you, and it has already cleansed you if you've come to the Lord Jesus. Jesus wrote, "If anyone believes in me, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." We've had a foretaste of this river through the Holy Spirit. And we see that the blessing that we have to come in eternal life is like the blessing of knowing Jesus Christ, but 1,000 times greater. Infinitely times greater. Everything, all the joy you've known from following Jesus will be magnified, increased. That's what you have awaiting you in eternal life. And notice what it says in verse 2. This river flows, quote, through the middle of the street of the city. It's within reach of everyone. It's like if you're thirsty and a glass of water is always right within your reach. It's not far away. You'll be constantly quenched, constantly drinking from this, the blessing of eternal life that's flowing from the throne of God. It's a wonderful river. Brings us to our second picture in verse 2. Partway through verse 2, starting at the word also. Also on either side of the river, the tree of life. This is a familiar tree. In the book of Genesis, the very first chapters, we hear of this tree. We hear of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and also the tree of life. If there was one thing that represents all the blessedness of the Garden of Eden, it was the tree of life. But in this new city, there's not just one tree, but many. Do you see what it says? It's on either side of the river. The picture is not just two trees, but many trees. A forest of the trees of life. Have you ever broken something beyond repair? Have your guts sink? And, you drop a valuable vase and it shatters. You have this terrible feeling like, I'll never be able to repair it. It's broken forever. Imagine how Adam and Eve must have felt leaving the garden. We've lost something irreplaceable. Well, God has restored it, not just one time over, but 10 times over, 1,000 times over. The blessings we have to wait in this eternal city of eternal life are like the blessings of Eden, multiplied times 1,000. That same tree, here it is, but there's many of them, a forest of them. All will be restored. All will be renewed. The text brings a special focus onto the fruit of the tree. Do you see what it says? The tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The fruit from this tree is always fresh. It's never bitter. Sometimes God sends us bitter providences. You ever hear of the hard providences of God? Sometimes our lives are tough in this life. We go through hardship, and we think, God, I can hardly bear anymore. Please take this from me. It can taste bitter. We know all things work together for good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose, but sometimes life is hard. The eternal life to come will never be bitter. It will never taste bitter. It will always be sweet in our mouths. It will always be wonderful to eat. You can tell when when an apple tree has ripe fruit because the fruit just sort of snaps right off the branch into your hand. That's what this fruit will be like. And this fruit points to the blessedness of being in Jesus. You'll share all of the blessings of being in Jesus, all the fruitful blessings of knowing him in abundance. You'll know perfect joy, perfect peace. The catechism, the Westminster Shorter Catechism, describes how you will be perfectly blessed in the enjoying of God to all eternity. Now in this life, we're hindered by our sin, by our weakness, by our flesh. We don't enjoy God fully as we ought. But then you will know his joy completely. You'll know the joy of being in fellowship with him completely, of sharing his presence fully. You'll be fully blessed, never bitter, always ripe, always fresh. It's not only the fruit that come into focus in the text, but also the leaves. Look what it says. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. Even the leaves of the tree are blessed. It's like these leaves are crushed up for medicine, for healing. Now, if there's no sickness or death, what is it talking about healing here? I believe this is pointing symbolically to something else. The healing of the nations. Again, this language echoes from the same chapter of Ezekiel that we looked at before. Again, Ezekiel 47, this time verse 12. On the banks, on both sides of the river, there will grow all kinds of trees for food. Their leaves will not wither, nor their fruit fail, but they will bear fresh fruit every month because of the water for them flows from the sanctuary. Their fruit will be for food, and here's the leaves, and their leaves for healing. The healing leaves point to the healing of all breaches between the nations. Because in this new heavens, new earth, people will be gathered from every tribe, every tongue, every nation. There will be no more walls dividing us. No more racism. No more discrimination. No more brokenness. All the nations will be gathered, perfectly united. There will be no more divisions in the church. Between denominations, we'll be gathered together. It'll be perfectly healed. No more troubles between us and our brothers and sisters in Christ. It will all be healed. And the separation that keeps us on earth from our beloved friends and loved ones in heaven, that breach will be healed. All the people of God will be gathered together. The olive branch of peace will be raised. We'll share perfect peace with one another, perfectly healed together. This is glorious. Are you hungering and thirsting for this water, for this fruit? It can be so hard for us to share Jesus with others. It can be like, we fear what they'll think of us. We fear doing a bad job sharing Jesus with others. But we have such wonderful blessings to share. I think of my friends that don't know the Lord. It's hard to think of the judgment that awaits them, but I want them to be here. I want them to be with me in this eternal life. Shouldn't we share this with them? Shouldn't we be willing to risk a lot just to share with them about Jesus, that they might drink of this water, eat of this fruit? Share Jesus with others. This is a blessed picture we have before us. Brings us. So we looked at the river, we looked at the tree, our third image, the throne. Look at verses 3 and 4. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. The throne of God will be in our midst, brothers and sisters. It will be the perfect representation of God's presence with us. He will be near us. We'll see him. In the center of this city will sit this throne, God's very own presence. It's not just the throne of God, but the throne of the Lamb as well. When Jesus was on earth, he said, "My kingdom is not of this world." He won't say that anymore. Because heaven will have come down to earth. The throne will have descended from on high to be here on this renewed earth, the new heavens, new earth. It will be among his people. The throne will be here. His presence will be near. And you'll see his face more clearly than you see mine right now. Do you see what it says in verse 4? They will see his face. You will see the face of Jesus. One time I saw Barack Obama in person, regardless of what you think of him. It was amazing just to see the president, to see someone of that much authority so close. And I wasn't close enough to see the whites of his eyes. He was pretty far away. You'll see the whites of Jesus' eyes. You'll feel his touch. He'll be that close in the flesh. You'll have a new body as well. Could anything be more blessed than that? If you've known the joy of knowing Jesus, if you've prayed long prayers at night, crying out for relief in the midst of your suffering, knowing the peace that surpasses understanding that only comes through knowing him, could anything be more blessed than to know that you'll be face to face with Jesus in the life to come? That is the center of this text. This is literal. This is not figurative at all. You will see him face to face in the flesh. You will be near to him. His throne is an emblem of God's presence among us. Also, it's an emblem of his perfect sovereign rule over the earth. From coast to coast, he will reign. Nothing will stand against him. His enemies have been put under his feet, defeated, conquered. He is on his throne in perfect authority. Nothing is standing against him. As the text tells us, it assures us that there will be nothing accursed. See what it says in the beginning of verse 3? No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and the Lamb will be in it. There will be nothing accursed because the throne is in it. Because that throne is there, it assures that nothing ever could arise to threaten this perfect kingdom. One of the mysteries of the Bible is, well, why did the fall happen in the first place? If the garden was perfect and you had Adam and Eve and they were made very good, why did they fall? And if we don't know why, then what's to stop it from happening again? How do we know that the fall won't just happen all over again? Well, we can know for certain that the fall won't happen because Jesus is on the throne. Where the first Adam failed, the last Adam will prevail. He will conquer. He already has conquered. At this point in Revelation, Satan has been thrown in the lake of fire. And because he's on the throne, nothing will ever enter into this city that is accursed. It is sure. It is done. It is finished. Evil has been conquered. This will last for eternity. It's not going, oh, accidentally there's another fall. That's not what's going to happen. It will last for eternity because the throne will assure that nothing cursed will ever enter again. Now, what if you're feeling particularly cursed? Maybe you know your sin. You know the cursedness of your sin. And you read these words in Revelation 22, verse 3, and it says, no longer will there be anything accursed. And that sounds like bad news to you, because you think, I'm accursed. I know I'm accursed. If that's you, and you're feeling the weight of your sin, and feeling like, I'm not going to be in this kingdom, look with me again at the text. If this is you, look at this text, because what is the name that the text gives to Jesus in this verse? Do you see what it says? It calls him the Lamb. He is the Lamb who takes away the sin of the world. His blood was shed that sinners might be set free. There's no sin that his blood is not powerful enough to cover. He's faithful and just to forgive us of all of our sins if we come before him, if we confess our sins to him. Indeed, his name will be written upon us, upon our foreheads when we come to him. If you're feeling accursed, turn to Jesus. Trust in Jesus. Put your faith in Jesus, because every single person in this heavenly kingdom will have one time have been a sinner. But they will be sinners no longer. They will be accursed no longer, because Jesus will have washed them perfectly clean from all their sin. And if you've trusted in Jesus, he has washed you clean. He has sanctified you. He has purified you. No longer will there be anything accursed. That's good news, because there will be nothing accursed in you. Your struggle with sin will be over. You will not fight sin anymore. You will not pray, deliver us from temptation. Deliver us from evil. Because there will be no more evil. There will be no more sin. Your struggle will be over. Oh, that's amazing to think. Sin besets us, embitters our lives. We think of the regrets of our sins. There will be no more regrets. You will not turn to God to repent anymore, because you'll have been washed completely clean and there'll be nothing accursed any longer. Amen. It's the throne of God and of the Lamb. Brings us to our fourth image. We had the river, the tree, throne. The fourth image, the light. Look at verse 5, the beginning of verse 5. Night will be no more. They will need no lamp. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light. Darkness will be gone. Sin will be defeated. The works of darkness will be finished. Satan will be crushed, destroyed in the lake of fire. Night will be no more, and you will stand in the light and the glory of God. There's something mysterious about light, something profound. Scientists try to wrap their minds around it. Light has been a key that has unlocked mysteries in science. When we think of Einstein's relativity or the relationship between waves and particles and energy, light, something fundamental about it to the universe. We think of Genesis 1 when God said, "Let there be light." Fundamental. Something, it reveals something about God. Light points to the glory of God. You will stand in the light and the glory of God. Even when you die, even before the new heavens, new earth, when you die and you're in heaven with God, and our loved ones who are in heaven with God, the confession says, immediately after death, the souls of believers, quote, will be made perfect in holiness and received into the highest heavens, where they will behold, where they behold the face of God in light and glory. Larger Catechism question 90 says, of the resurrection, we will be made, quote, perfectly holy and happy, jumping forward, especially in the immediate vision and fruition of God the Father and of our Lord Jesus Christ and of the Holy Spirit to all eternity. You will be wrapped in the light of God the Father. You will be wrapped in his perfect light and his perfect glory. There will be no more shadows, no more darkness. It will be a glorious light, glowing with jasper and carnelian, like strikes of lightning and peals of thunder. In Jesus' eyes, you'll see burning torches of light. His face will shine like the sun. Perfect light, all-encompassing light. That's what we have awaiting us. And we see dimly now, but then we'll see clearly. We'll see him face to face. All the mysteries that we've wandered will be resolved. We won't know everything, but in this light, we'll see clearly everything we could ever see. We'll know God as fully as we could ever know him. We'll know the blessedness that is in him fully. We'll know his holiness, his perfection, his beauty as we stand in this light. You'll feel the warmth of it. Brings us to our final image, which is the eternal reign. Look what it says in the final phrase of verse 5, and they will reign forever and ever. That who? Who is they? It is those who have the name of the Lamb written upon their foreheads. It is all of us who believe in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. We'll no longer be enslaved to anything or oppressed by anything. Instead, we will reign, reflecting the image and glory of God himself, who reigns over all the universe. We were created to reign. Adam and Eve were created to reign over the garden. They fell and became subject to Satan and to sin. That will not be the case. You will be reigning. Your created purpose will be fully restored. You'll be made perfectly blessed. This is wonderful. Could anything be more blessed? When you work the soil, it will produce abundant fruit. When you build, the buildings won't crumble and fall. Everything will be perfectly blessed, perfectly restored. You will reign forever with Jesus, reigning under him, submitting to him, but in perfect reign. This is the glorious eternal life to which we look forward. We await it. Think about these images. As you look forward over at the next year, 2018, you look back over 2017, think to where all this is going. Think to where the resolution lies. Let these images fill your mind. And other images from Revelation, but here's five of them. We looked at the river of eternal life, the fruitful tree of life, the throne of God and its reign and its closeness to us, the light of God, which will encompass us, warm us, show us all truth, and the reign that believers will share with God in this eternal life. Let those pictures give you perspective on the past as you're suffering or as you're going through joy. Let those pictures be an anchor point for you to give you hope and endurance in the midst of your struggles. Remember in the midst of your struggles that every momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all compare, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. Let me close with words from Paul. As we remember that even these pictures, even this imagination, does not do justice to how glorious heaven will be. It will be beyond all imagination. The life to come, I use the word heaven. That's true. Heaven will be beyond all imagination. But this sermon is actually pointing beyond heaven to the new heavens, to the new earth, to the eternal life we will share, which will be even more glorious. Glory beyond imagination, Paul wrote in the letter to the Corinthians, first letter, "Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him." Pray with me. Lord, we love you. We stand before you in worship. We praise you for your most magnificent works. For we praise you for who you are, for saving us, for creating us, for redeeming us, for preparing a place for us. You will finish the work you began in us. Lord, we long for the life to come. Let it give us strength as we think to the future, as we think to where you're leading us, Lord. We pray all this in the matchless name of Jesus Christ. Amen.